Give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight, everybody. I said give the Lord a hand clap. He deserves better than that. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, don't hold back. Give him a good round of applause. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Hyler, and praise the Lord, everybody. Certainly is good to be in Ventura, California, at this Pacific Coast Family Camp and Youth Camp. And I believe the first one these brethren have put together just like this. And I feel very, very honored to be asked to come and be a part of this. We want to express our appreciation to Brother Hale and Brother Trevino and Brother Blotto and all of these men that might be involved on the steering committee for their vision and their dedication to have this camp. And you can look around and tell that a lot of effort has already been put into it. These things don't just happen. It takes a lot of planning, a lot of organization, a lot of dedication to make this happen. And I hope that you that are here as registered campers today are appreciative of this effort that is being made in your behalf. I think there was about three of them just then. I said, I hope that you are appreciative of this effort. And I know there are other pastors that are also involved as far as bringing folks, and you're here. Some of them are good friends of mine. Others I'm just getting acquainted with, but appreciate every good man of God that's here tonight. And I'll let you be seated in just a moment, not yet, because we're going to be sitting for a while. But I am thankful also to have my wife and two of my sons with me at this meeting, Michael and Angelo. I have three sons. My oldest son is not here. He's Gabriel, the archangel. And then we had a second son. We named him Michael after the other archangel. And then we had a third child, and we ran into a problem. Because there weren't any more angel names. And Brother Marty Ballestero, who had been my wife's pastor, he was trying to be helpful. He said, well, if it's a girl, you could name it Lucy. And if it's a boy, I said, no, we're not going to go there. And we also ruled out Moroni, so the third one is Angelo. And so I'm glad that Michael and Angelo are with me at this meeting. Praise the Lord. They don't get to travel with me all the time, and so I'm thankful that they are here and appreciate the opportunity that's been given to us. Praise the Lord. And, you know, a lot has been said already this evening. A lot of announcements have been made. Made me think back to a camp meeting that I was involved in years ago. And the first night, while all these necessary announcements were being made, the local custodian of the facility, not even part of the apostolic group, but just the custodian of the facility, was up giving some instructions about how to properly use and flush the commodes, and two people ran the aisles. I said, man, we are going to have a high camp this week. And they run the aisles over commode flushing. Praise the Lord. Amen. But it is necessary, and lots been done, and that's part of the first night. And so I'm going to try to be mindful of the time. But anyway, I'm going to try. I want to say this. It is so good to be paired up with one of my favorite preachers, Brother Steve Pixler, from Fort Worth, Texas. A man I hate with a passion. Nobody ought to be that gifted and talented and good looking all at the same time. Who said God was fair? I've got proof right here. God isn't fair at all. But anyway, putting him on the daytime and me at night is like putting a sports car in the daytime and an old Buick at night. But I'm certainly looking forward to his ministry and the other men that are going to be speaking to us this week. I am not a fancy preacher. I'm not a prop preacher. I'm not a little drama preacher, skit preacher. I'm just not that. Other people do that. And I'm not saying anything against it. That's just not me. I just try to preach the word. I hope that's good enough this week. And these men knew that when they invited me. So I'm just going to have to be myself. Just obey the Holy Ghost. Anybody want to hear from the Holy Ghost this week? Praise God. Now, I do travel a fair amount, probably a lot more than I should. And as happens occasionally, things happen on the home front at the worst possible time. And just before leaving for this trip, we had a major, major, major development in our home church. And we were up a good part of the night just trying to decide whether we should go on and come anyway. And really, I was very, very strongly inclined to just cancel just the whole thing. And every conventional wisdom says that I should be there instead of here. But I'm here. And now that I am here, I'm just going to try to obey God and preach. I hope you came to receive something from the Lord. I see a beautiful group of young people here in front of me. Just a very impressive group of young people. I think some of the finest young people that have ever lived are alive today. And perhaps in this place, and this week is going to be a defining time in the lives of many. You're going to make some friendships that are going to last a lifetime. Amen. You might even meet, as Brother Heiler told us here, you might meet your lifetime companion at this camp. And then consecrations are going to be made that will shape your entire destiny. That's my prayer and that's my hope. Praise the Lord. But I wonder if the worshipers arrived at this camp meeting. That's what I want to know. Have any worshipers arrived here yet? Does anybody who knows how to pray, have they arrived at this camp meeting? How about somebody who knows how to back up the preaching? Are there any of those here this week? Come on now. Did you come to have church? Did you come to worship, magnify God, talk in tongues? How about everybody make up your mind, I'm going to pray through again at this camp meeting. How many of you need the Holy Ghost? Let me see your hands. You don't have the Holy Ghost. There's a few. How many of you want it all over again? It's not 100%, but... How many of you want it all over again? Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let me quickly get to the word of the Lord this evening. And I want to just read from the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Book of Numbers, chapter 25. An old story. And a very simple message here tonight. Numbers 25, and I want to read several verses beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Again, a simple message tonight. I want to talk to you for a little bit on this subject. Find us a Phinehas. Find us a Phinehas. Let's lift our hands and ask the Lord to help us one more time. Jesus, God, we have need of you. Lord, all the elements are in place, all the preparation and planning, and now we're here. Some have traveled a great distance and invested time and money to be in this house. And it is all for naught if you don't meet with us in a special way. I pray for your anointing, your unction. Help me. I am a flawed vessel full of imperfections. You can take these lips of clay and use them for your glory and honor. Speak to every heart and soul in this place tonight. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. As with many other incidents in Israel's history, this one that I read a part of this evening is full of lessons that we cannot fully explore here. But you will find in this story, if you read it in its entirety, and of course many of you have, you will find villains and you will find heroes. You'll find cowardice and you'll find courage. You'll find triumph and tragedy. But very, very basically, the situation that we find here is one in which, as Israel is journeying through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, The king of Moab, by the name of Balak, became alarmed with the size and the potential might of these people of Israel and the possibility of the conflict that could develop between them. And so he, being afraid of them, began to search for a way to undermine their potential. And in his search, he found a backslidden prophet by the name of Balaam. And he hired him with the assurance that he would come and curse the people of Israel. Somehow, Balak had it in his mind, if I can get a prophet to curse them, then that's going to solve this situation. In the course of these events, you will find some very unusual happenings and miracles. You'll even find here a donkey who speaks with a man's voice, and an angel who appears in the way with a drawn sword, and other dramatic elements. I want you to know that the Word of God does not come behind any single book in its drama and in its impact. You don't have to search around for anything else. If you want an intriguing story, you can find it right here on the pages of this holy book. You certainly don't have to look for it in a Harry Potter story. You can find it right here. In fact, if you have a Harry Potter book at home, you need to go home and burn it and bury it. We don't do Harry Potter. I don't care how innocent it might appear, and that's not my subject here, but I'll just go ahead and say this, because I mentioned Harry Potter at a youth conference a few years ago, and some folks threatened to leave because they got offended. So if you're going to get offended over Harry Potter, you're in the wrong place. I'll just tell you that right now. God is against sorcery in any form and in any fashion. I don't care if it comes camouflaged in a kid's story, it's still sorcery. And God hates it with a passion. Hallelujah! Come on now! Why don't you do away with some of that other junk and get your nose in this book? You'll find a whole lot of good reading in the pages of God's holy book. You believe that tonight? Praise the Lord. And so, anyway, to shortcut the story, time and place was designated, and Balaam went, and he did try to curse God's people. He tried three different times, but every time he opened his mouth to curse them, a blessing came out. Another intriguing element. And Balak was perplexed by this, and he came and asked him, "I paid you well, and how is it that you can't go through with it?" And Balaam had enough on the ball, and he knew enough about God that he responded by saying, "How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? And how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" And so he blessed Israel instead with beautiful and poetic words. And there were even messianic prophecies that seeped into this, as he spoke about a star that would come out of Jacob. God used this situation and turned it around for the good. But the tragedy is that what these wicked men could not do to Israel, they ended up doing unto themselves. There is no enemy, there is no devil of hell that can curse God's people, that can destroy a good church, amen, from without. But we can bring God's wrath and God's cursing upon us from within. And so you will find that what the king of Moab did not succeed in doing by a hireling prophet trying to curse them, eventually, as the two groups of people became familiar with one another, and these one God boys started noticing these pagan girls and how attractive that they were. Amen. As they fluttered their eyelashes and they sashayed with their sensuous attire, they caught their attention and they caught their eyes. Hallelujah. Can I tell you the reason why they were attracted to them? It was because they were more attractive. They painted themselves up. They dressed sensuously. They bared their bodies. They walked with a swagger that made them turn around and take notice. And that's why we preach against those kind of things. Amen. That's the sensuality that belongs in the world. Amen. I don't believe that good one God boys ought to be paying attention. Amen. To the sensual girls that are in the world. And neither should one God girls try to look like them. Amen. Let's just fall in love with God and righteousness. And they started intermarrying with the Moabite girls, the very people that had tried to curse Israel. And along with their intermarrying with them, and it was more than just intermarrying, there's a lot of fornication going along and immorality. Amen. The Bible also says that they brought their gods with them and they began to worship Baal Peor. Immorality and idolatry always go hand in hand. The situation grew progressively worse, and the people got more bold and more brazen along with the passing days, until the Bible here tells us that as they were committing their whoredoms and sacrificing unto pagan gods, amen, one young man got so bold that he brought a Midianitish girl in and was committing fornication with her in the sight of Moses and in all the congregation, who only could stand by watching and weeping, helpless and powerless to do anything about it. It's hard to even envision such a circumstance and situation. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. Pentecost is in the same kind of trouble tonight. Amen. It looks like Pentecost has got an identity problem. And there's a lot of folks that are seeking the approval and the endorsement of other religions and other people in the world, and we're trying to be just like them. I'm not trying to be like anybody but an apostolic. I just want to be what the Bible tells us we ought to be. We don't need their validation. We don't need their approval. We don't need their pat on the back. I'm not trying to run my church like their churches. We're not trying to look like them, be like them, act like them. We're not like them. We're one God apostolic people. I told you, I'm just a simple preacher, so I'm just going to tell it like it is here tonight. Amen. But there's a whole lot of this junk going on in so-called Pentecostal churches tonight, where people are reaching out into the world and bringing stuff in with them, dragging all kinds of junk into the house of God. Amen. I remember one time some years ago, a friend of mine where I was preaching took me by a Oneness Pentecostal church, and he said right there, just a few weeks ago, they had the Christian God, Christian rock group Striper performing. Now, some of you may not know who they were, but these were young men. I think they were young men, but they wore makeup and they had long hair and they wore black and yellow skin tight outfits that made them look like bumblebees. And they used as a slogan on their albums, "By His stripes we are healed." And yet they used that the name Striper to try to somehow allude to His stripes healing us. And they looked like animated bumblebees performing. And they performed in a one God Pentecostal church. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll be longing for the same thing. You'll be sitting around wondering, why don't we have some of that in our church? Our church would grow if we had. I'm going to tell you, there's some things we bring in. What we'll have is God discerning us, God abandoning us, God cursing us. Churches that look like fashion, a fashion show on parade, all kinds of worldly entertainment, churches that are full of television and Hollywood and every kind of filth and rot that you can imagine. Amen. Not anybody here, I hope, because thank God you've got some good pastors. Amen. That they know what pleases God. They know what invites the blessing of God. The devil hates your churches, but he can't curse it unless we decide to invite the wrath of God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Down in our area, in a population area of no more than about 200,000 people, we have over 30 oneness apostolic churches, Pentecostal churches, at least that's what they call themselves. But it's every kind of flavor that you can imagine. It's a smorgasbord. Whatever it is you like and want to do, you can have it and you can do it. And we go out to eat on Sunday nights, and I know I've said this a lot of times and maybe you're tired of hearing it, but we go out to eat on Sunday nights, and here they come parading and sashaying inside, the young men with their goatees and their long sideburns and their spiky hairdos, and the girls with real short skirts, and then their split and their low necklines and the sheer clothing and the mascara and makeup and the trimmed hair and jewelry. Hallelujah. It makes me angry, I'm telling you. And one reason why, it's because somebody ain't preaching it. Somebody ain't preaching it. God put the blame right where it belonged. He said, take the heads of Israel and hang them up before the congregation, because somebody wasn't doing their job. You better thank God for these hard-headed preachers that stand in your way when you want to do something you shouldn't be doing, and say, not here. You're not going to do that here. You'll either quit or you'll get out. Are you going to help me here tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I get angry when I see them come by the tables where some of our young people are sitting and start talking with them and start trying to forge friendships. And what are y'all doing Thursday night? And what are y'all doing this weekend? You ought to come with us. It makes my blood boil, because involvement and association with them will create in them an appetite to do the same thing. Amen. My brother-in-law was with me some time back, and he attends a large church, and he said, Brother LVR, he said, I'm sick of this situation. He said, my boy, I hardly can't go anywhere, because all the young people in our church want to do is get together at one another's homes and watch movies. That's their whole recreation anymore. When they go to a meeting, they sit around in the motel rooms and watch television together, and they look at him like he is an oddball and an idiot. Thank God for some that still have enough conviction about them. Oh, come on now. Some of you are clapping your hands right now, but you'd be happy if your pastor would relax some of the standards. And you don't understand that that's the reason why you still have blessing in your church and the favor of God in your church, is because somebody has gotten up there and said, I don't care if everybody's doing it. We're not going to. Paul said, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Amen. Here's the problem. A lot of congregations, it's like they have two assemblies in the same building. An older group that still hearkens back to old time Pentecost, and a newer group, a younger group. They're cocky, they're arrogant, they're egotistical, they strut around, they don't have an ounce of spirituality, they wouldn't know a move of the Holy Ghost if it hit them right dead between the eyes. Oh, they juke and jive when the music is playing, but they can commit fornication after church without batting an eye or thinking anything of it. That's the day we're living in. And that's why we're having this meeting here. It's to reinforce one another. In many cases, it's the young people that are leading the charge toward worldliness and carnality. Just as it was in the time of the prophet Isaiah, when he said, as for my people, God spoke through him. And he said, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. They are bold and brazen beyond belief. I was at a meeting one time, and when it was time to eat and the folks were lined up waiting to be seated, and somebody said, the preachers go first. As the preachers were walking by, I heard a young person say, how come they get to go first? They're no better than we are. I hope we don't have that kind of rotten, filthy attitude in this house. Oh, come on, stay with me here. It'll get better tomorrow. Brother Pixler's going to preach tomorrow. Hallelujah. Amen. It'll be good tomorrow. But right now I'm just talking to you from my gut. This is my passion this evening. Thank God for young men and young ladies that know how to speak to their elders with courtesy and respect. Praise the Lord, elder. Praise the Lord, bishop. Who understand that God has placed them there, amen, as a guardian to keep the world and its contaminants away from you. They are bold and they are brazen. Amen. I was at one place and a young prominent preacher came by. He was adorned in a white suit. I guess I'm not against wearing, I don't know. Maybe I am. He was in a white suit and he came by and he'd gotten a little something on one of the sleeves, and he actually stopped and he looked me up and down and he said, about all these white suits are good for is to get them dirty. And he looks me up and down and he says, of course you would have the guts to wear one. I wanted to say, you wouldn't have the guts not to. Little wimpy, sissified outfit. I tell you what, it makes me angry when young preachers are setting the trends toward flashiness and mod styles. Spiky hairdos. But they walk right by and they strut and they swagger like I dare you to say anything. And it's gotten to the point, amen, where a lot of times, some places and some congregations, the older folks are just standing. weeping while they watch this happen, and it looks like they're helpless to do anything. There's hardly, in some places, a single virgin that ever walks down an aisle to get married. Hey, amen. You need to put a high premium on your chastity and virtue. And I'm going to tell you something else. You young men need to take some pressure off these girls too. Don't try to defeat the dating rules and put pressure. If you really love me, that's a bunch of hogwash. He starts talking like that, you make his ears ring. Pow! Church is full of immorality and fornication and adultery. And the Bible says, amen, that in the middle of this tragic situation, Moses, the great man of God, and all of the elders are standing there weeping. The congregation is looking on, weeping, and nothing is happening, and nothing is being done. It's getting more out of control by the minute. Except that there was one individual, a young man by the name of Phinehas, that looked on as this was happening. And instead of planning his own little whatever on the side, and instead of being glad that it looked like you could get by with doing a lot of stuff now that you didn't used to get by with, his blood started boiling. And he was filled with righteous indignation. And he may have stood by and waited for somebody in authority to do something. And nothing was being done. Until he couldn't stand it any longer. He had a relationship with God. This happened as a result of the zeal that he had between him and God. Stay with me now. And so, suddenly, I can see him with tears streaming down his face. He runs. I'm going to fill in the blanks here, but I'm just imagining how it might have been. And with tears running down his face, with a shriek of rage, he goes and grabs a javelin and chases this audacious couple into the tent where they were, and he nailed them to the ground. And the Bible said that the plague was stayed. And yet, by that time, 24,000 people had died. We have just recently passed the 3,500 fatality milestone, if I can use that term, in the Iraq conflict. 3,500. In this situation, 24,000 people had already died because God was angry. Until finally somebody, amen, decided to act and said, enough is enough. They might do it, but I don't have to be happy about it. They might do it, but I don't have to act like I'm approving of it. Hallelujah. And the Bible then says, and I'm going to try to hurry here tonight, that as a result of it, that God made an everlasting covenant with that young man. And he said, not only, amen, am I going to make a covenant with him, but I'm going to make a covenant with his seed. And forever even, the Bible said he would never lack for a man to stand before the Lord. I believe that somewhere in the world today is a descendant of Phinehas, whose heart is in perfect harmony with God, because God made a promise to a young man at a critical point in the history of Israel. What I'd like to believe here this evening is that as we have come to this youth camp, to this family camp, amen, we are living in troublesome times. Every one of our churches are being threatened. Our young people are feeling the pressure. The world is coming in and plucking them off one at a time. Amen. How many fatalities is it going to take before somebody gets their dander up? How many are we going to have to lose before somebody says, enough is enough? I'm not going to stand by while this continues to happen. I'd like to believe that seated on these chairs here tonight is a young man, a young lady with the spirit of Phinehas. The Bible said he arose up out of the congregation. He was unknown until this moment. He was just a grandson of the high priest, just another boy in the congregation until this time. Amen. But the circumstances provoked him into action. Until this week, you might just be another face in the crowd, another person in your church, another young person in your youth group. But I'd like to believe that this week, something is going to be provoked in the heart of somebody that will rise up and say, I'm not having it anymore. I'm going to draw the line. I'm going to take a stand. No, I'm not preaching to everybody. I'm preaching to somebody who's a potential Phinehas here tonight. Hallelujah. Somebody that's not going to back up and give in. Somebody that's going to dig their heels in the sand and take a stand for God. Where are you? I'm looking, and God's looking for a Phinehas here tonight. Be seated. We're living in a time when technology is outpacing us. It's spinning circles around us. It's evolving at a rapid pace. We can't keep up with it. You hear me now. You hear me. The average young person, the average child sitting in front of me is far more technologically savvy than the average preacher. Some of you perhaps attend churches, amen, where your pastor really doesn't know much about it. Doesn't want to know anything about it. And I'm not saying that to their shame or embarrassment. You know, some people, they're intimidated by the whole deal. You know, just a computer to turn it on, turn it off, it's almost more than they can handle. And they're having the pastor congregations where young people know it all. You have 2 or 3 year old kids that can move a mouse around and manipulate software and computer programs while their grandparents are standing by saying, I don't know how to do that. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And we can make all the rules and regulations we want. But if you want to defeat it, you can. There are young people in front of me right now, I have no doubt. You have the ability, you have the brains, you have the know-how to defeat whatever standard is set in your church. We understand the dangers of the computer and the internet and everything else. And it's a danger and a snare to every one of us. Amen. And each one of these men may have adopted a position that he feels comfortable with, and you should learn to live up to that position, whatever it is. But you can walk around with a straight face and say, I don't have it, we don't have it, and we don't do it, and whatever, until you go over to your relative's home or to your friend's home. And there you can do anything you're big enough to do. Don't get quiet on me this evening. If you want to, you can. And I appreciate in hearing the rules here tonight, hearing the fact that cell phones have been banned among the campers during the duration of the youth camp. I think that's a great rule. I am sick to death of these cell phones. I hate these cell phones. I know they've become a necessity and a part of our everyday life, but I despise them. Y'all are looking at me like I'm wanting to go back into the Stone Age. You know that they banned the cell phones in our schools in Calcasieu Parish, where we live. You know why? Because they were using them to cheat on the tests. They were text messaging test answers to one another. But it was worse than that. They were also taking pictures of one another in compromising situations, in the restrooms, and sending them to their friends. And if that isn't bad enough, I heard of some youth camps where that has happened. And I'm not talking about the boys taking pictures of the girls sneaking into the dorm somehow. I'm talking about the girls taking pictures with their cell phones of their own friends in various stages of undress and sending them to the boys. It won't happen here, will it? I know young ladies that can sit during a church service with a straight face, looking straight ahead, acting like they are paying attention, and with their hand inside of their purse, they can text message a full message without even looking down. I'm going to tell you something, honey. If you want to defeat it, you can. But you will defeat it to your hurt. And then a pastor friend told me about some of his young folks that had MP3 players. And when somebody got to searching through there, they found that there was all kinds of worldly music on them. But they had retitled them with church song names to throw people off. If this isn't in your heart, I don't care what we do for you, you're still going to split hell wide open. You can walk around feeling real smug, like you've got it all taken care of. Amen. And those old men, they don't know what you're doing. But God's looking for a Phineas that will say enough is enough. We're not going to let this stuff go on unchecked. I don't know if this is what you came to hear, but it's what I feel on my heart. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time to quit being complicit about it. It's time to quit looking the other way. It's time to quit covering up for it. Nobody wants to be a snitch, and nobody wants to be a tattletale. But you know of junk going on in your church that's potentially damaging to the blessing of God on it. It's up to you to start making some noise. So they'll turn against me. They won't like me anymore. They won't ask me out to eat. Who cares? We want God's blessing on our life. It's time for some young men and some young ladies to start speaking up and saying, you're not going to do that around me, or I'm going to go straight to the pastor. We got to nail their hides to the ground. They are a potential threat to your entire congregation. You don't want your church to fill up with a bunch of immoral, filthy spirits, fornicators and adulterers, while you just trying to be nice, keep quiet about it. Somebody's got to say, not in my church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what? I'd expect the parents to kind of be a little supportive of that too. Come on now. I'd expect that this would be a good time for some parents to be saying, that's right, amen, preach it. I also think that it's time for some parents to start getting involved in what their kids are doing. I don't have any answers here tonight. I'm telling you. But right here on these things, right here, you can access anything you want to access. Some of y'all getting mad because I'm blowing your cover. Already some of the high-end phones offer full, amen, television coverage. You can download and watch full television coverage on your cell phone. I predict that within a year or two, every cell phone will be TV capable. What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do, but at some point somebody's got to get this in their heart. At some point, somebody's got to get this in their heart. At some point, some young men, some young ladies that might be more technologically advanced than your parents or your pastor, you need to start taking responsibility for yourself and saying, I'm not going to defile myself. You can all stand because I'm quitting. Some of you, your churches have existed for 30, 40, and 50 years. And the devil has tried every way imaginable to bring the curse upon that assembly. And valiant, courageous men have stood there and defended it. Fought against this and that. If you're not careful, you can be the ones. You can be the ones that with a defiant spirit and attitude begin to open up and invite the curse of God upon your own assembly. This may not resonate with everybody here tonight. But these men, every one of them know, I'm sure, of whole assemblies that have become casualties. And today they have a form. They don't have any power. There's a lot of other things we could talk about here tonight. But I wonder if there is a Phineas in the crowd. I wonder if there's a young man, a young lady that will say, God, if nobody else will, I will. Nobody else does, I will. I care more about the favor of God than I do about my friend's approval. How many of you would like to this week ensure by you taking a stand that the blessing of God will be on you and your children and for generations to come should the Lord tarry? One action at a critical time earned for this young man the blessing of God for many, many years. If you read farther on in Scripture, you find that later on when Moses sent a delegation of mighty men to fight against Midian, Phinehas went with them. He had proven himself a worthy man. You want to be mightily used of God in the future? It starts right here. I want heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know if this front will fill up here tonight. There might be just one person when this altar call is over. But I wonder if there's somebody with a Phinehas attitude and spirit. When you look around at what the devil is doing to other people and other lives and other families and other homes and other churches, you're filled with righteous indignation. You want to step forward tonight and let God know and the enemy know. You're not going to let yourself be used as an instrument of God's cursing. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. It might also mean that some of you are going to have to go home and clean some stuff off your cell phones, computers, whatever. Way too many homes. And the young person goes to bed and the lights go off. Mom and dad thinks that they're tucked away in bed asleep. They can lie under the covers and text message one another. Become lewd and suggestive and immoral. If that's you, you need to repent right here tonight. I'm just telling you what I feel. I can only be honest with what I feel here tonight. Come on, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.